As I grow older, it seems the less I know. I'm not just talking about the memory blips that occur, like not having any idea why I went from the kitchen to the living room, when just moments before I knew the purpose and it seemed important. I'm not talking about the inability to recall the name of the actor in my all-time favorite movie, although that is frustrating for sure. It just seemed that when I was younger, I knew more, or at least I thought I did. When I was 25 and childless, I knew exactly how to raise young children so that they would not make a scene in the grocery store or misbehave when taken to a nice restaurant for dinner. Obviously, the fallacy of this certainty was dashed the first time Trey screamed like someone had poured scalding water on his tender toddler skin after being told he couldn't have a toy. I was later appalled to discover that my perfect angels were petty thieves, no better than the pickpockets in Dickens' Oliver Twist. The local grocery store, perhaps intentionally, placed loose candy in bins squarely at three-year-old level. There was nothing to prevent the curious child from reaching a hand in and grabbing a sample. Once in hand, no mom in her right mind would insist that it be put back. Loose candy in hand was a sure thing. It became a game. How much could the average child palm before being discovered by mom, who then felt compelled to purchase some to at least minimize the store's loss? I had been so certain that I would have full control of my yet-to-be-born children. That was a certainty that was doomed from the start. There have been many more instances of my certainty being proved wrong over the years, but I won't bore you with all of them. The thing that has gotten my attention recently is that I am much more comfortable with not knowing. It's almost as though each day and week goes by, I find myself more and more comfortable with fewer and fewer certainties. Maybe this is a piece of the wisdom that comes with age, a wisdom that doesn't always need things to be nailed down, clear cut, or black and white. And what does any of this have to do with the baptism of Jesus or our scripture readings for this week, you might ask? A lot, and I'm about to tell you. Finally. On Tuesday morning of this week, I sat down with a bulletin insert for today to begin to let my thoughts bounce around. I read the first reading from Isaiah. Good, I thought. God is loving his people. He is really tender. He says he has redeemed his people, called them by name. He says, you are mine. The deep waters will not overwhelm you and fire will not burn you. He says, you are precious in my sight. I love you. Wow, that's good. This is a good reminder of how much God loves us and how valuable we are to God. No matter what life dishes out, God is there, here, with us, helping us get through it. Yay, God! Next to the psalm, and you've got to love the psalms. They are so human. They speak to our hearts. The psalmist cries out to God, questioning God's plan in one breath, cursing those who have wronged him in the next, and then praising God for his excellent greatness in the very next breath. Everyone can relate to the Psalms. The one today, Psalm 29, praises God and calls to mind the immanent nature of God. God is other. His voice is not the voice of mortals. His voice calls things into being. This is the Creator God, the very one enthroned in heaven. This God is worthy of praise and worship. This is the same God that loves us and cares for us and is with us through the deep waters and the fiery trials. This one who made the heavens and earth and is all powerful So far today, we have words of assurance. God loves us and is with us, and this is no small thing. We have the Creator of all on our side. Readings like that make me want to sing and shout and jump for joy. And then we get to the Acts of the Apostles. Acts, unlike the majority of the books of the Bible, is a very detailed account of the goings-on in the formative years of what would later be the church. The apostles are leading the way. They've taken on the ministry that Christ had been preparing for them. Their jobs are not easy in any way, and it seems that sometimes there is uncertainty and lack of clarity. They are human, after all, and they are trying to get it right, and God honors their efforts. It seems here that some foreigners have accepted the word of God and have even been baptized. Word gets back to the apostles about this, and they need to check it out, so James probably sends Peter and John to Samaria to find out what's going on. And this is where it all becomes a bit more confusing. Peter and John go to Samaria. And I want you to know they did not want to go there. Samaria equals unclean, equals folks that we don't want to hang out with. But they go. And they pray that these baptized Samaritans get the Holy Spirit, which, according to this reading, they did not receive at baptism. And there's the rub. There's the uncertainty. Aren't baptism and the Holy Spirit linked? Don't folks receive the Holy Spirit at baptism? Didn't the Holy Spirit descend upon Christ at his baptism? Okay, that's another question that muddies the baptismal waters even more. Just two chapters after this one in Acts, there are folks who have received the Holy Spirit but are not yet baptized. They are Gentiles. And again, Peter is involved. These Gentiles have been listening to Peter share the good news of Christ, his message of love and salvation, and they become anointed by the Holy Spirit. And as Luke, the author of Acts, tells the story, Peter says, "We need to baptize these folks," or "Why shouldn't we baptize these folks? They obviously get it. And they have the Holy Spirit." So now I am totally confused. Is the Holy Spirit linked with baptism or not? Which came first, baptism or the Holy Spirit? And why is it that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism if they are each a part of the same Trinity? Were Jesus and the Holy Spirit not inseparable from the beginning of time? Scripture is so unclear and so difficult to follow in any linear way. One minute it says one thing, the next minute another. When I was younger, that would have been a sticking point for me. If something couldn't be nailed down, boxed up, predictable, and consistent, it was not worth my time or attention. Recently, I find myself more happy to defer to God and let him work it all out. Is the Holy Spirit inseparably linked to baptism? Sometimes yes. Sometimes no, it seems. Is God the God of creation that caused the waters to move, the earth to be formed, the cedars to quake? Yes. And it is that same God that loves us and is with us always. The way that God works is to God's to name, not ours. The good news is that God is involved, continues to be involved, and will always be involved in his world and in our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.